Okay, this morning, folks. Good morning. We are on, June 12th. Temperature outside is 70 degrees and sunshine. Birds are chirping away. 75 degrees in the studio this morning as well. That's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be, I feel a cool breeze coming through with the windows open. This morning, we are part four of learning Paul's manner of life. I shouldn't say learning, reviewing Paul's manner of life, seeing if we can't help ourselves or help others be a better witness and a better teacher to Paul's ways, knowing that Paul's ways are so different, I guess, than what most people want to consider a Christian should be doing. But those of us that are looking at Paul's ways and are trying to instigate them into our lives, we sometimes might find out that the manner in which we are living Paul's lives, the manner of life, Paul's ways, might not be satisfactory or good testimony, or maybe just something we need to improve on ourselves anyway. Now, like I said, tonight, I do have a different sermon I want to do, totally different than our series, but we aren't getting off. We'll just pick it up again on Wednesday. This is something that I find very interesting as far as bridging the gap, like I said, to the Great Commission, following the apostles, that doctrine, compared to Paul's. He has a really interesting chapter in Acts that I thought I'd just kind of park on a little bit. So now today we're going to get into the actual list, as I call it. We have done in the past, the last three things, we've considered why we need to even look at this series, and is it just Paul's grace, or what's with the manner of life, and things like that. So the notes are online, and how did Paul handle certain things in his ways, how he handled different things that went after him, and situations, and then questions to ask, decisions to make. When you first get serious about looking to follow Paul, to follow the risen Savior, there we go. Study and learn from the risen Savior through Paul. And those are the three first parts. I see some. Hang on. I don't have the screen up so I can see a comment was made. Oh, okay. One of those panel talk comments. Now, I've got my screen down, so it won't do any good to say amen or yes or no or you're nuts or whatever. I won't be seeing that stuff. So if something goes wrong, just call me on the phone, Mark. So let's look at part four now, which is the actual beginning of the list, as I would call it here. And these are the things that we need to be doing amongst ourselves, whether it be an attitude, it helps with their attitude, it helps with their strength, it helps with their courage, our confidence, or situations that we're in. Now, I read a quote the other day, just yesterday. In fact, it does kind of fit in for what we're going to talk about today. And it means very much to me. I wish I'd have learned this a long time ago. This is from Robert E. Lee. I mean, he was the General of the South, and he says this: I was burdened greatly by those around me. But incorporating their suffering into my own life does not change their ways. Now, when we understand this stuff about Paul, we want somebody else to understand these things and see how it can encourage their life, because we're getting away from the pressure of being sinningless. However, it doesn't take the pressure, these birds are actually noisy. It doesn't take the command away that we're still supposed to live a Christian life, which is doing the right thing according to God and to please God and not man, in that order. And you know, all sorts of things are tied in. But you get concerned about somebody else and you want to help them. You want to get involved with these things. We're just to you again. This is Lee. Because I mentioned he had all these... Okay, this bird must be sitting on my windowsill chirping. Hey! There you go, thanks. Sorry about that. Finch is out there. Lee says, I was burdened greatly by those around me. And he had all these thousands of soldiers around him. But incorporating their suffering into my own life does not change their ways. It doesn't mean you care less. It doesn't mean anything. It means, but if you're not careful, other people's lives can destroy yours, and it doesn't change theirs an iota. And, you know, the pastoral suffer. You have friends you care about, even just within your own family. You have to somehow, as they say, get hard or be cold. I don't like that. I can't do that. I'm not good at that, so I'll say it right now. But that's a good point he makes. So as we're trying to show people these things about Paul's ways, we can very easily either get involved or be frustrated, like he says there, perplexed and distressed, or troubled and distressed. But I never can do this by memory. We're going to look at some things that ought to help us try to live Paul's ways, not to make it easier to live Paul's ways, but to help us in this manner of life, because it's a struggle. It's a battle all the time. It's always a battle. And it's not a battle between you and other people. It is. It shouldn't be. The battle is between your flesh and your mind. You want to do what God wants you to do, and your flesh says, I don't think so. Or your flesh actually says, I know so. We're not going to. And but yet we realize God's grace covers the whole thing. I don't know why it's so hard for folks, but it is. I remember when I first heard it, the concept of following Paul instead of Jesus was just so foreign, I laughed at it. But we're still following Jesus. We're just following the risen teachers, the risen Savior's teachings, and that's all it is. So let's start our list off here. Now, let's start off here with 2 Timothy 2:19. Remember, part three were questions you ask yourself, decisions you need to make. So now we've made these decisions about our salvation, the book we have, and the church we're going to, if we have a church that teaches us the right things, then you're just wasting your time, it's going to burn, et cetera, et cetera. Which commission you follow, the greater, what's your purpose, follow Paul's purpose, and what set of directions, you know, right, I mean, that whole thing. The notes are there for you. The notes are there to help you. I don't know, just there for studies, I guess. I enjoy doing this, and I hope I never have to never do it till I die. But we're going to start with 2 Timothy 2:19, once you make those decisions. And that is 2 Timothy 2:19, which says, 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19. Maybe if I take the time to look them up, that'll actually give you folks time to look as well. I've been told I go too fast. 2 Timothy 2:19. And it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the first thing that we talk about here, other than I'm going to talk about Mark's thing tonight as well, there's another verse for you, Mark, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Remember that thing you talked about with Galatians? We'll throw that in there. 2 Timothy 2. 19, so that's good. Do that tonight. Talk about that one tonight too, Mark found out was really a good study. 2 Timothy 2:19, we are looking at, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, which we do, depart from iniquity. So yes, we should be making those decisions to stop doing some things, to depart from doing what's wrong. Now, we know, look at Galatians 5:13, we know that we're not going to stop. We're not going to depart from all iniquity. But he takes us away from it. You go into Romans chapter 6, verse 1, verse 14, 15, and you see how he took us out of that thing. We can't sin anymore because there's no law to make us a sinner. But there's still things we shouldn't be doing based on those strings and that sort of a thing. So look at Galatians 5:13. So we know that we're told to depart from iniquity. So there's the first thing somebody could consider doing. Well, maybe there's some things I should stop doing. Part of telling people about Paul's ways is we also should be stopped doing what we're telling people they should stop doing. And Galatians 5:13 reminds us that we have a liberty. Why do we need to stop? Why do we need to depart from iniquity? Because we have the liberty now. We have the all things are lawful. But he says here, for brethren, we have called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Not to use it as an occasion for the flesh. So even though he tells us to depart from iniquity, and we know that all things are lawful, that doesn't give us the okay to not depart from iniquity, as far as our walk goes. And if we're going to tell people what they ought not be doing, if that happens to be a conversation or something, then we ought not be doing it as well. And that doesn't even give us just because we quit listening to rock music doesn't mean that you can get into somebody else's car and tell them they need to stop listening to rock music on the radio because it offends you. No, what happens is we ask them that and we tell them that, then we offend them. We should be able to put up with rock music when you hear it because all things are lawful. If it bothers you that much, which is very possible that it can, then drive your own car. Or whatever it is that we try to show people and we get around it and we don't like to be around it, then just don't do it when you're around them. And for the kind of a situation, a long time ago we did went to somebody's house and they're playing some bad videos for the kids. Well, we just didn't participate in that instead of making a big scene. So, you know, if we go to places and things, then let's depart from that iniquity and let's not use that as an occasion for flesh, because it could cause someone else to stumble. The list goes on. The list will go on. So there's the first thing there, and that's to depart. That's to depart from iniquity. Now remember, we're talking about how we go about doing Paul's ways. It's for the sake of others. We're considering others. There's some other things we can talk about, you know, confidence and not being ashamed, things like that. Now I'm talking about how do we deal with other people who don't want to look at the Paul thing. That's what we're looking at here. And the first point here is we need to still depart from it. Whether they want to or not has nothing to do with you. You need to depart from it, then you depart from it. And let's go to the next point. The next point is to despise. Now, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight in detail, but let's do a quick look here. And this is a tough one. Acts chapter 19. I know you know where we're headed here. Just take a couple of seconds to go through some of these this morning. We need to despise. Now, whatever you've come out of, rock music, smoking, drinking, books, magazines, pictures, TV, video that had control over you, a religion, Lutherans, Presbyterians, even Baptists, you see here that what these guys were concerned about is that we are to despise. We don't just leave, go back to music for a safer example. We don't just leave the bad music, because if we don't despise it, we will be back to it. If we don't despise what we know was destroying us, if we don't despise what we know was hurting ourselves physically, if we don't despise what was hurting our mind or our lives or our families or our relationships or our spiritual teaching or our eternal life destination or destiny, if we don't despise what was hurting us, then we will eventually end up back in that bucket again. And you know, I've talked about this verse many, many times. And this is in Acts chapter 19. The whole story goes from 21 to 29. And if you have not read this, please read the whole thing. But Paul's influence in other people in Eastern Asia, does it say Eastern Asia? I think it is in there, doesn't it, somewhere? Or throughout all Asia. That Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, in verse 26, saying that they be no gods. And this is a religious specific thing here about religion, but it still makes sense for all these other things, because actually all these other things we worship, and they're like gods to us. Music is like a god to so many people. I've seen people I've even got a recent case that I've been talking to somebody on the email with, somebody who was starting to get the handle on the King James Bible, starting to realize Paul as the one to follow as an apostle and the teachings and the rightly dividing. Well, this guy was a talented musician. And you know what's going on in churches today. You know that if you're a musician, you're in. You can pick any church in this country just about. If you can play any kind of an instrument, whatever kind it is, it doesn't really matter. Whether it be a sweet harp or a radical guitar drums, you name it, even if some electronic junk, you'll fit into a church. They love to have you come in. It used to be that they would bring in evangelists and preachers and somebody who knows their Bible well to teach it, but now they're bringing in musicians. So this guy who was starting to get his handle on this stuff was deceived by his wife to get him back into the music, which got him back into this church, which got him, now he's taking dates to go play and perform in different churches, and he's happy, so he says. Well, his flesh is happy. And he's used that as an occasion for his flesh. And I'll tell you, if he wouldn't have despised what he was doing beforehand, he wouldn't have gone back to it. But I think, as I'm just winging my thoughts here, as I see the dangers of music, when people get away from that stuff, they really don't understand why the music was so bad in the first place. I mean, pastors who at one time wouldn't let anything but the old hymns, and even that doctrinally fixed those things up. You're for that radical of a pastor to actually clean up the hymns. And now you'll kind of want to jump into the choruses, and then before you know it, you want to jump into the how you hold your mic and just get some all this kind of stuff. And you realize people are starting to come to your church because of the music a little bit. Because you'll be surprised. That's why you're changing your music, is to get people to come to your church. So don't lie to us about that. But you don't understand the music thing, so they don't despise it. And they'll get back into it eventually. Now, do you understand enough about music to despise what's going on out there? Have you ever tried to tell somebody about it? You don't get anywhere. They're basing them changing their they are basing their changing their music because of your opinion. Because maybe you stopped listening to a certain kind of music. Just because you said, well, it's not good, it's bad, God doesn't like it. Oh, well, then I'll quit listening to it. Well, if you don't despise it, you're gonna go back to it. You're gonna go back to it. I'm talking too long on the same point here. Anything. Whatever it is you got saved out of, whatever it is Paul guided you out of, whatever problems you had but you got victory on, whatever it is, if you don't despise that past stuff, you'll go back. I know already. You said that already. Well, and the greatest illustration is in 27, verse 27. So that not only is our craft is in danger to be set at naught, there is money involved here. They're not going to make money on this stuff anymore. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Then the next point is her magnificence should be destroyed. Now, that's the tough one. You might despise, you know, something in the past, whatever it is that you know in your mind, in your heart, what it is that you're thinking of. And to destroy the magnificence of that. How are you going to do that? How do you destroy the illustration we know close hand? How do we destroy the magnificence of girls' sports? You know what it's going to do to the girls. Even organized sports for boys can be out of hand easily now. You've got girls' sports with guy coaches. You've got girls being taught to be aggressive and mean and tough and their marriage records. And on and on and on that whole thing goes for illustration-wise. How do you destroy the magnificence of... They brought up when they're little, playing and ball and kicking and throwing around and playing the whole, and have a great time, and it's a community thing. And how do you destroy that? And you've got to go and partake just by being there. Or how about, again, music, the magnificence of that fleshy music when people just love the music. Look what it does for the church. Look what it does for your flesh. Look how nice it is. Different churches that you used to go to, how do you destroy the magnificence of that church? Is if it had short sermons and fun music and a coffee bar at the back and chocolate free, ooh, free chocolate, there you go, and coffee bars and the fellowship afterwards and the programs and the Boy Scout program where the guys get to fly in aircraft brought in by the National Guard because the Mormon church has so much money and they'll take care of you, free babysitting. I mean, how do you destroy all that magnificence of that stuff? It's tough. I mean, anyway, there's your challenge. How do you despise it? That's hard enough. Do you personally, and if you personally do despise it, people think you're crazy. Why do you hate it so much? Why do you have to be so hateful? I despised what that Lutheran church did for me because it was going to send me to hell, like I do believe it did to my mother, if she believes that her Bible notes are saying that her baptism is what made her a Christian, and her communion is what made her have the Holy Ghost. If that's what they believe, then according to the Bible, then they're like a fire. I despise that. You know, so then you go to somebody's house and they've got something that you despise. Now what do you do? Well, you're just going to have to, through Paul's manner of life, we're going to have to learn how to deal with that stuff and not cheat God with what God wants us to do. He wants us to despise it. Now, whether you have to go there and participate with somebody or whatever, you still have to despise it, or you'll go back to it. Okay, so I've got here, I will say that for tonight, on despise. Talk about that tonight. Paul's got a great thing. Here's what it is. Paul has some writings he wrote to people who are despisers, but they're not us despising the wrong things that ruined our lives. It's to those who despise us and despise Paul. And he's got something he wrote to despisers, and it's really good. So we'll talk about that tonight. Okay, so those are the first three things. Depart from iniquity, despise, and to destroy the magnificence of. And if you can get those three things started, you're on the road to losing your friends and losing people that you care about, but you're doing the right thing. So now what comes? Those are three heavy-duty starts. And it has nothing to do with judging other people or attacking other people. You are just for yourself, you are choosing for yourself to depart from iniquity. You're choosing to despise the stuff that was hurting you. And you want to destroy the magnificence of it because somebody else is going to fall right into it. Now, in the rest of that chapter, it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And that's what happens. And the whole city was filled with confusion. But the whole city got together with one accord into the theater, and they were going to destroy Paul. So, just be prepared that if you despise, I say it again because I know so many situations, I know so many things in my life, troubles that are going on to this day for all of us, we can look back and realize what caused us to get to this point. I despise that stuff. But when you do, and you try to destroy the magnificence of it, you're going to get, verse 28, you're going to get people who are full of wrath, and they're going to cry out and say, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They're going to go, great is that music. Great is that church. Great is that teaching. Great is that movie. Great is that activity. Great was my life in sports. Great was my life when I was back into a different kind of music. Great was my life, and that's what they're going to say. No, it's great. And if you somehow, through the Paul's ways and manner of life, you need to destroy the magnificence of that. So somebody says, boy, wasn't that great? No. And then you got trouble. So this is where Paul comes in at the very end of this thing. He says to avoid, withdraw from, have no company with. Why? Because it gets you out of a situation to where if you don't want to say no to somebody, but we know the music really wasn't good. No, it isn't good to see my girls or something doing what they're doing out there. No, it isn't good to see what that church is doing in the local community with their food bank and their soup days and all the wonderful things that they're doing. But they're also teaching these people that baptism is what gets them saved to go to heaven, and they're going to go to hell when they die. So we despise that stuff. And we destroy the magnificence of it. There we go. Destroy the magnificence of it. Okay, so now if you choose to do those first three things, we have something that's really important for us to get caught into starting to do here. The first one on the list is prayer. Paul's manner of life is he's a very prayerful individual. Okay, now we're going to look at prayer just a little bit here. What is it that Paul says? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And I'd be willing to bet that most folks that are going to hear this don't get into a long prayer session. Or there are those that want to pray together, and there are those that want to just have some kind of some kind of a situation where there's this praying thing going on. And when you do, you get down with somebody else, and you're intimidated by the fact that you're not just praying to the Lord, you're praying to somebody else listening. And you want them to know that, A, you're a good prayer. Or you want them to know that you want to cover things. But then you got somebody listening, sitting next to you, and you really can't pray in the way you would like because you're probably going to offend them because they are on your mind or on your heart. Or you don't want to pray about somebody else's situation because then you don't want to tell this person. You know, all these things that can happen and go on. But prayer, Paul's a very praying man, and we ought to be. So I'm not talking here about prayer meetings. I'm not talking here about prayer sessions or prayer gatherings. We know that when you look at the world out there, prayer is a very powerful thing to them, but it's not a way for us to change God's mind. And if we pray good enough, he'll fix it. Or if we pray enough people, they'll fix it. Here, for example, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. You hear this almost everywhere you go these days. You'll see it on a billboard. You'll see it in a bookmarker. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, okay, there's what America needs. This is what they'll say. Let's just humble ourselves, Christians, and let's just pray. Let's pray around the flagpole. Let's pray during lunch. Let's get everybody together and let's have a prayer session at the workplace for our economy. Let's pray for the, let's all get together and pray for presidents, which we are told to do, by the way, to pray for our president, authority, et cetera, et cetera, kings and everything. That's not my point. But it says if you pray and you seek his face, however they think they need to do that, and turn from their wicked ways, okay, let's go back to the Ten Commandments, let's stop doing this as a country, let's start, that kind of stuff, turn from their wicked ways as a nation, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So they pray that thing 1,000 times, and has anybody noticed that it's not working? And has anybody, I'll put my screen back up here. Does anybody know where the prayer of Jabez is at? We talked about that before. It's one of those prayers where if you repeat it over and over and over, it's supposed to, you get your prayers answered. Then there was another one too, and I have no clue. We talked about this within the last year or so. There's somebody else's prayer that's now a hit. And I remember that at all. Maybe some of you do with a great memory, but I don't. But their point is, if you just find these prayers in their Bible and pray them, then you will get them answered. If enough of us do it, God will heal our nation. You know, what this nation needs to do to heal this nation is to get a hold of a King James Bible, right, to divide this thing, and somebody start preaching to the nation what they should be doing as a Christian, and prayer of Jabez, and the manner of life of Paul. And then, yeah, God would fix this nation only because the people in the nation would start doing the right thing. God still wouldn't be magically blessing the nation. It's just the right thing. Here's the manual on how to fix America. Right? To divide this thing and start living it, we'd fix America. But we know that's not going to happen. Yeah, prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10 is one. And I just don't remember the other one we talked about. But it's, go to the bookstore and find books on prayer, and you'll be amazed with the power you have in your life and the power you have to change God's manner and his ways and his decisions, his guidance of our world and things like that. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Now, I'm going to write that down here. 1 Chronicles 4:10 is Jabez. And we did 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll put those in my notes. And whatever that, I have to dig another one up. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 8, we have another concern that people have before we find out what Paul says. I guess I'm just kind of winging my thoughts again. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that this is a fantastic prayer, or fantastic statement here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we know that if we love God, then all things will work. What about those things that aren't working for good? They're not a good thing. Like your house burning down. Your apartment house, Brian, and Sharon out there. How can that be? Well, it says all things work together. All things work together for good. We'll learn from it, da-da-da-da. All the good things and bad things in our day-to-day life will all work together to them that love God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if something bad happens in your life, don't throw out verse 28. That's not the point at all. But the point I want you to see is if you go to verse 27, everybody kind of skips, they jump on 28, but they kind of skip through 27. And it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. Go back to verse 26. It gets even better. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the question is then asked, what's the point of praying? If we don't know how we ought to pray, and we don't know for what we ought to be praying, then what's the point of praying if the Spirit of God already prays for us? already makes intercession for us. So what's the problem here? What's the worry? Well, the only answer to that is Paul tells us to. He still tells us to pray. Like little kids. What's the point of making any decisions in your life if your mom and dad are going to make all your decisions? Well, when you're little bitty, your parents need to do that. But a good parent will help realize that some of these kids need to start making a decision here and there. And as you get older, you start making more and more decisions for yourself. Right? Yeah, like for example, here's one that just tweaks me all the time. Little kids or little bitty little kids, and somebody gives them something, and the mom says, "What do you say, Junior? Thank you." Okay, 10 years later, mom is still saying, "What do you say, Junior? Thank you," because he's never had the opportunity to not receive something unless he says thank you. There's no training going on there. Why am I talking? Oh, back to this prayer thing. God knows what our needs are. We don't, but He still tells us to pray. And as we get older and we learn and grow as a Christian, which is what Paul is all about, is putting away childish things, we will know more and more what to pray, what to ask, and what to thank Him for, and for guidance, etc., etc. We will realize more and more that His answers are in the Bible. Not going to come magically to us as such. We get wisdom, we put our brain together, He actually allows us to do our own thinking. What about the mind of Christ? We have it right here in this book. And I don't see why anybody would say today that they've got the mind of Christ in their head, but they think they do. So all the decisions they make, here's how the process goes. These modern Christians think that, okay, we now have the mind of Christ, and God is going to give me wisdom. He's going to tell me how to do things. So the decisions that you make, the music you listen to, the clothes you wear, where you go to, God doesn't rebuke you for it. Except in your Bible, but you're not going to read your Bible, and you probably don't have a King James Bible anyway, so there is no rebuke there. And so you figure God never slapped you for it, so it's okay. So that what you're doing is okay. You see the process there? And because God knows what I need, and if I got this, and He allowed me, and I didn't, nothing happened. See, God's in control of my life. He is. God is in control of things in this world. Well, He could stop it at any time. No doubt. I mean, He's God. But we also realize from Romans chapter 2, God is not getting Himself involved in making things happen. He's not making things change. He's not punishing you. He's not doing that. It's all going to come at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christians, and it's all going to come down at the white throne judgment for those that are not Christians. What's your point? My point is we still need to pray. Even though the Holy Spirit is praying for us and making that intercession because we don't know what to do. So I get this question all the time. Well, then, looking to Paul destroys my prayer life. I don't know how it could destroy your prayer life. I don't understand that. Well, the Spirit of God, that's fine. I'm glad He does pray for us because I don't know how to pray good enough to people. That's why I never like prayer meetings. People come in, sit down 10 minutes, maybe, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they get up and they go down and they have their coffee. So I don't like the communion thing when people have the time to forgive their sins, confess their sins. The guy gives you about 2 minutes. And then it's okay, amen, and then it's time to go on. Oh, wait a minute, excuse me, Pastor. I'm not done confessing my sins for today yet. I want to get cleaned up. But he doesn't give you the time. I mean, the whole concept of what's going on in the prayer today is amazing. Somebody wrote me the other day, and you listen to this, you who wrote to me out there, and you understand my answer now. E.M. Bounds has a great big series on prayer. And it's been in Baptist bookstores since I was a Baptist and got excited about King James Bible and stuff, and I started reading this series on prayer from this E.M. Bounds, and wait a minute, this guy's a charismatic. Wait a minute, this guy's not even a king. This guy's, what are we doing selling E.M. Bounds books in our Baptist bookstores about prayer? Well, now I realize you shouldn't be in a Baptist bookstore anyway. And E.M. Bounds' concept of prayer is this modern prayer concept today of power in prayer. And here's how you learn to pray so you can basically get what you want out of God. It amazes me what we do with this prayer stuff. It's like these books you can buy for women. Here's how you can manipulate your husband without him knowing you're manipulating him. Forget what the name of that book was. There's tons of that stuff. So this prayer thing should not be complicated. It just should not be complicated. Now, let's look to Romans chapter 12. We're only going to get to one pointer this morning. That's amazing. I talk too much. Let's go. Don't say anything. Romans chapter 12. Now, let's see what Paul says about prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the last part of the verse. So I've got B written down here. 12B, continuing instant in prayer. Now, that's not a prayer meeting. That's not a prayer fellowship. That's instant in prayer. Anytime. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay, so there's no prayer allowed in schools. Really? How are they going to stop you from praying? They're going to stop you from making the look like you're praying. They're going to stop you from gathering around the basketball hoop. And you're going to, you know, everybody puts their hand. Ben, you've probably been in this thing. If you play football with anybody, they all put their hands together, spread their germs after doing the stuff they do. You know, then they're going to go row, row, row. Now they pray a lot. And they do their little crossy, wassy things if you're Catholic or you raise your hand if you're prepared. Everybody's praying together now. So that's what let's just throw down our doctrinal walls and let's just all pray to God together. That's baloney. Paul says be instant in prayer, 24/7. You can pray anytime and you're continuing in prayer. It says continuing instant in prayer. You can pray anytime you want. Nobody can stop. It's impossible to stop you except they put a bullet to your head. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, so we have instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, nobody needs to know when you're praying. Now, when you're in church and you're young and you're falling asleep and somebody bumps you and you jerk your head up, well, I'm sorry, I was praying. Right. Right. Now, we laugh, but I have a feeling every one of us has done that. Especially you homeschoolers. Got your head down, you're bored. I'm just praying. I'm reading a prayer list on the back of my eyes, see. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, is to pray without ceasing. In other words, you don't say amen until you finally take your last breath and you die. Right? You know, I just thought of something. Hang on a minute here. I want to check something out here. It's probably not true, but let me do a quick thing here. Exact words only. Yeah, you know, this is interesting. I better study this out even more so. Oh, there's why it is. Okay. I'll look into that a little more deeper before I say anything about that one. I'll make a note over here. Okay. So, we're still looking at prayer here. Instant in prayer and without ceasing. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, why should we stop? Why should we pray without ceasing? Why should we be instant in prayer if the Holy Ghost is praying for us? Because Paul tells us to. The risen Savior is telling us still to pray. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is when you're talking to God, talking to the Lord. You're not praying to Paul. Nobody prays to Paul. We're praying to the risen Savior, to God. He still wants to hear from us. What if you're doing? He still wants to hear from you. No, everything's on. All things are lawful anyway, so don't worry about it. But if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you can talk to him about it. You don't have to confess it, and you don't have to ask for forgiveness, but you can talk about it with him, and you're showing your Bible how to get victory over that thing. Besides, he knows all about it anyway. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, as your request be made known unto God. Okay. So, you're worrying about something? You're being careful for something? You're nervous about something? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. There we go. Let your requests be made known unto God. It's okay. I don't understand why anybody would say to me, and I heard it 1,000 times, "You, Paul destroys my prayer life." I don't understand that. Instant prayer, continuing without ceasing. And now, just make your request, let your request be made unto God. Just talk to him about it. Be careful for nothing. Relax. Pray about it. You can't say, "I'll pray about it." That's fine. You want to wait till you buy something, you pray about it? That's totally fine. Is God going to tell you, go ahead and get it 10 minutes later? Nobody's going to help you have the wisdom of the scriptures, whether you should or should not. I'm just going to put you further in debt. Is it going to cause somebody else to have a problem, stumble? Are you getting this thing because of the flat? I mean, it goes through the list, and he'll tell you whether you should get that or not. Should you move there or not? Well, see what he says about, you know, should you be this? The prayers are answered in our scriptures. And he says in verse 7, if you are careful for nothing and you do pray about everything, unless you request, if you do that, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. And minds. So why do you want to pray? Your mind needs to have you pray. You need to talk to God about stuff. I don't have time. Well, you can pray without ceasing. You can pray while you're driving. Instant prayer, the moment something happens, you can pray right then. You don't have to wait till you go home. You can be standing in the store, should I get this or not? And hopefully enough scriptures have come to your mind from your lifelong lessons that, well, I don't have enough money. Well, then, duh, don't get it. Now, none of us are innocent of that one, are we? Anyway, so there's that stuff about prayer. And that's it. Really. Now, Paul's got some prayers that are spectacular prayers. And I know some of you know what they are. We've been over this before. But so, for example, let's go here to Ephesians. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, or Ephesians chapter... Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, there's a prayer that Paul prays. Now, if you pray this prayer over and over and over again, is it going to come true in your life? Is that what we're looking for here? No. We'll just look at this one prayer, because I think we've been over these before. Cease not to give thanks for you. He doesn't stop praying thanks for people. Making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's how we mention for other people. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. The eyes of your enlightenment be enlightened. And it goes on. Now, if you ever get invited to pray at Congress and you don't know what to pray, I guess go ahead and repeat one of Paul's. Because don't you want your friend, your family, your person, whatever, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him? So how are you going to get that prayer answered? Well, he better learn the knowledge of him. You get that from your Bible reading. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You've got to show them the book. Rightly divide. And it goes down. Ephesians 1, and there's one in Colossians chapter 1. And I've got it. I'll list them again. And you read those things, you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray that they get a bigger TV so they can see. No, pray that they learn how to handle their TV, I suppose. But look at what Paul prays, and there's how you pray for people. There's how you pray for your family. Paul is not confusing when it comes to prayer. Paul's teachings. Now, here's what prayer is not. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is not anything to us today. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We already have grace. So we don't have to make this big presentation of this prayer. Let's go to the throne of grace, folks, and let's see if we can't, God can give us the money to buy this carpeting. Let's see if we can't put some new shingles on the roof. Let's see if we can't have God tell us how to get money so we can put in a parking lot. Let's have God tell us how to get the money so we can buy a new baptistry that's big enough that we can have hot tub parties. I mean, let's see. And this, we already have God's mercy. We already have God's grace. So going to Hebrews 4:16 is a nothing verse. Now, okay, so somebody's going to say, well, then if we don't go to Hebrews 4:16, why do we go to Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God? Because that is a fact about the Word of God. It is. It's sharp in any dispensation. The question is, in today's dispensation of grace, what is the Word of God? Well, it's the King James Bible. What was it back in the Old Testament? What was it before the Old Testament? What was it before Moses? What's it going to be in the tribulation? See, this is why that is. But to apply verse 16 to our dispensation today, that goes against Paul's teachings. We already have his mercy. We already have his grace. We don't have to go to the throne to pray for it. Okay, here's something else that is not. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Here's the verse in 1 Peter 3:7 that says, if you're not getting along with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. Oh, really? No, not today. Pray without ceasing, instant in season. Make your request be known. Go ahead. Your prayers will not be hindered because you're not getting along with your wife. That's verse 7. Now, verse 7, which is part of some verses about marriage and the tribulation, compared to what Paul teaches, you'll see a difference there. And anybody who is being abused as a wife, or a husband who's abusing, or I suppose vice versa, and they pull out a Bible scripture that's like, you know, you can't leave me, this is where they get it. Yeah, during the tribulation, divorce is wrong. But if you're being abused and beaten, you can't verse 1 here. Be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. You hang in there, lady, take this abuse, and he'll eventually get right. No, he won't. But the tribulation, they'll have to. But not today. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage today. But anyway, we get off of that. It is not the fact that your prayers will be hindered. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Oh yeah? So if we do something wrong, here's where they go with this verse. If you do something wrong, God won't hear your prayer. I mean, that's a true verse, but that's written for the tribulation time. But they'll use this. They see, now it says here, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You're doing the right thing, God is there. But if you're doing the wrong thing, God won't hear your prayers. This is the pressure they put on people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, yeah, this is for this is one of the verses that tells me this is not written to us during this time. This is the tribulation. Because the end of all things is getting closer. They're in the tribulation. It's about over. You better serious up and be praying. Well, there's nothing wrong with, we know that the rapture is coming soon. We know that the tribulation is coming soon. So yeah, but to just sit on our doofuses and pray, Paul tells us specific things to get busy, get doing. Not to make sure that you're saved when he does come. We already know that. We've already got that nailed down. Paul does still tell us to be sober-minded, by the way. Okay. Then look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers the multitude of sins. Boy, that's tribulation stuff. That's not today. How are we doing here? If I got any more prayers, not. Here we go. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. These are things you hear about prayer in these books all the time. James chapter 5, verse 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So You'll hear this in these books. I mean, your prayer life's got to be good. You've got to be doing the right thing, and God will hear your prayers. And they're getting all this stuff from Peter and Hebrews and James. They're not getting it from Paul's books. And I like this. Prayer of faith. Is any sick among you? Do you ever, you know, when you're sick, or I'm sorry to bring this up, but when you're passing away and you're on your deathbed as such, you know what people say to you? I'm praying for you. And I hope that when the day comes, I hope I just die instantly. None of this laying around, you know, and making a decision to let go. Oh, I don't want to go through that. But if I were to be in that situation, or I've determined I've got cancer, and you know you got a couple months to go, and somebody says, I'm praying for you. Excuse me. Can you tell me how it is that you're praying? What is it that you're praying for me? Are you going to pray that my cancer would go away? Well, thank you very much, but that's not going to happen. I mean, who are you to think that you can pray enough that you can heal me? Because if you can heal me, you can heal everybody. Okay? You're going to pray that God specifically heals me. Why would he pick on me to heal? Okay, then I won't pray that. I'll just pray that God gives you the comfort. Okay? What are you going to do to help me with my comfort? You're going to give my wife some money so I can be comfortable during these days? It's pretty hard to be in debt. No, this is what I want to tell people to say I'm praying for you. A, I know you're not praying for me. You might have thrown me in once during dinner time. You know, Lord, please bless such and such as he's dying. Like, God doesn't know this. And comfort him. Okay, and God says, okay, how are you going to comfort him? Go help him. Be there to comfort him. Hold his hand. Rub his feet. When I'm on my deathbed, I want to be in a recliner. I don't want everybody in the world to just get in line. I want everybody just to rub my feet and rub my feet. I'll be comforted right there. That'll comfort me. So, don't pray for my comfort. Comfort me. So, this is where these people get all this stuff anyway. Here's another couple quick ones here. No, we'll leave it. Good enough, right there. And we got the time at the right time. So, there's the first thing in the manner of life. Okay, we want people to get this stuff. You know, we still need to pray for it. We need to pray for them. Not just, I hope they get it, because God's going to say, okay, what are you going to do to help them get it? Don't just pray for God to help them understand Paul and then drop the ball and figure God's going to show them. They've already got a Bible. God's already showed them. He's already got them a King James Bible. He's already told them about rightly dividing. But see, if you don't tell them that, they're not going to see that. So just because we hand somebody a Bible, it's a fair booth. It dawned on me, wait a minute, these people don't even know how to read this thing if they did. They wanted to. So that booth was a rightly dividing booth. And we try to show people how to read their Bible. Yeah, if you can pray, but most of the time you can do something about it. But he does say pray instant in season. Instant in season? Is that what that says? Instant in season, Romans 12. That's something and something different. Romans 12:12b. Continuing instant in prayer. Yeah, we're supposed to be preaching in season, out of season, okay? Instant in prayer, prayer instantly, and stay with it. Continue in prayer, and make your request be known. It's okay. The Spirit of God's covering us, but that doesn't mean we stop praying. I don't know why prayer is so hard. Just take the time to pray while you're driving, while you're laying in bed at night, when you're, you know, one of the things, we all have to have music going on. It's in their CDs. It's in the elevator. It's everywhere you go. It's in your car when you're driving down the road. Why don't you pray? Well, God already knows. I know God already knows, but Paul told us to pray without ceasing. And those prayers that Paul has, why don't you think of these people and pray for them for these specific things? And then God's going to probably show you, you're careful, God's probably going to show you how to help some of those prayers, how to help somebody see. Don't just pray that they see, help them learn how to see. And my point is this, we'll be done here. Remember, this is the manner of life. How do we help other people with this Paul stuff? Prayer is still important. Prayer still has to be there.